Colossians chapter 2 and from verse 13 to 15. Let me read the words to you. Paul, writing to the Colossian believers, says this to them: When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Or it could be, God made us alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Colossians 2, 13 to 15. I have found it very difficult to think of a suitable title for this very short paragraph. The truth is, the apostle here, and I stand amazed at him, the apostle can put in such a short passage, he can put such a quantity of material and put it so pithily and in such a punchy way, and it's so thick with truth and full of content, you could write books on the paragraph, you could preach sermons on it. And here am I in one short address trying to capture what he says in these words. So the material here defeats me in this regard, at least in finding a title for it. Is it the great conversion, sovereign conversion, redemption from the law? Well, what is it? There's so much in this short paragraph. Let me be very brief upon it. Writing to these believers, the Colossian believers, the apostle reminds them of what they were before they were converted, before they were regenerated. You remember in the paragraph before, which we looked at yesterday, in that paragraph he uses two words, circumcision and baptism, speaking of them in a spiritual sense, to describe this work of regeneration. And here he now goes back over the same ground. Without those words, he comes to the straight speaking on it. And he tells these Colossians what they were before they were converted, before God came into their life, into their lives, before God came into their hearts and regenerated them. He says, and he puts it bluntly, you were dead. Dead in your sins. And then he uses that word circumcision again, here uncircumcision, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were cut off from God, separated from God, you were locked in flesh, and you were dead in your sins. Helpless. A corpse, a spiritual corpse, dead in sins, far off from God, under his wrath, dead, lost, ruined. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, now comes the great and glorious intervention by God. God made you alive, the great regeneration. God came sovereignly and with power into your hearts and lives, he said, into your souls, and he made you alive with Christ. Of course, he said, you might well have been high up in social life, you might have had an important job, you might have been high up in the religious setup in Colossae, you might have been very religious, very devout, very sincere and all the rest, but you were dead in your sins. As far as God concerned, you were dead and far off from him, but he came into your life and into your heart, and he broke in there, and he regenerated you. He made the dead live. He made the blind see. He made the deaf to hear. He made the dumb to speak. Here, dead, made you alive with Christ. Look at those short words here, 2, 4, 6 of them. God made you alive with Christ. Sovereign power, sovereign grace, tremendous intervention. And it's all with and in and through and by the work of Jesus Christ. God is God's sovereign intervention. Oh, I know people talk about the free will of man and the power of man, what man can do. I'm the master of my fate, captain of my soul. I can do this. The truth is, we are dead, my friend. Dead in our sins. We couldn't move. We couldn't see. We couldn't speak. We couldn't come to God. We didn't even know there was a God, perhaps. Well, we might have been religious, but we had no spiritual acquaintance with God. We were dead. But God, in sovereign power, in great, enormous, infinite grace, broke into our lives, says Paul. It's you or us. It's our. He's linking himself with them. He doesn't mind. He moves from one to the other. We're all in this. All believers have had this experience. Dead, alive, blind, see, far off, brought near. God made you alive. Oh, unbeliever. This has to happen to you. Unless a man is born again, said Jesus, he will never see the kingdom. He will never enter the kingdom, but he will never even see the kingdom. All spiritual things will be foolishness to you, and you will hate spiritual things. That's what the Bible tells us. We have proved it by our experience. The Bible tells us. I know by experience, having preached well over 50 years now, when I address sinners, unbelievers, with the gospel, I just will be talking to a brick or a stone. Unless God shall regenerate, unless God shall give life, unless God shall break in, I just won't be speaking, well, I am speaking, to the dead. I just won't be in a graveyard and preaching to the tombs. Spiritually speaking, that is what it is. And what happened in that great transaction? God, in verse 13, God forgave us all our sins, not most of them, not some of them, all of them, without exception. He wiped out every sin. All my unbelief, all my rebellion, all my mockery of God, all my blaspheming, all the other things that I've done or said or thought, all of them, my sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. God sovereignly forgives sin. This is what regeneration is. He takes the dead sinner, he makes him live, and he forgives him all his sins. And then Paul goes on to add even more to this. Having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, what is this? And why does he spend so long on this? He forgave us all our sins. That's what he says about that here. But then he gives this extended portion, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away and so on. Why does he spend so long on this aspect, and what is he talking about? Well, of course, this was the thrust of the attack upon the believers, the ecclesia, the church, at Colossae. He's coming into that now. He's coming into the attack now, what they were being attacked over. And he's laying the foundation down now to how he's going to deal with it. Christ has not only by his blood washed us from our sins, God has not only sovereignly forgiven us our sins, he's cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, what is he talking about? Well, can anybody have any doubt what he's talking about? What is this written code? Regulations that are opposed to us and so on? It's the law of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's the law of God. Now you say, well, how can the law of God be against us? It's the law of God. Isn't it perfect? Of course it is. But have you heard the law? If a man could keep the law perfectly, this is what it demands of itself, if you could keep the law perfectly, then you would please God, and God would be pleased to receive you. God receives all who will keep his law perfectly. But if we do not continue in all things to keep the law, if we offend, as James says, in but one point, the whole thing comes crashing down upon us, and the law is what it promises, blessing untold for full obedience, for the least breaking, for the one breaking of its commandments, it brings curse upon curse upon curse. Cursed, forever cursed, is the man that does sin against the law and transgress the commandment of God. It was against us. And Christ has forgiven us our sins under that offense, but he has cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Galatians 4 tells us that Christ was born a Jew. He had to be. But he was more than just a Jew. He was a Jew under the law. That's why he was a Jew. He came under the law. And he is the only man who ever lived under the law of God and kept it absolutely. And so he earned the benediction and the blessing and the receiving by God. Why? Because he offered up perfect obedience, not for himself, because he was without sin, but he offered it up on the cross for all his people. Paul can say elsewhere that he was made sin for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He came under the law that he might redeem them that were under the law. And so Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That is what Paul is saying here. But he's saying more than that. It's not only he's redeemed us from the curse of the law, he's actually taken the law away. That's his own words, verse 14. He took it away, not just the curse. It was the written code. It was the regulation. It was all the regulations. He took it away and he left it nailed on the cross. It's over. It's finished. And those are his own words. It is finished. There's one word actually in Greek, tetelestai. It is accomplished. Now, of course, the Reformed say, oh, no, no, no. All he's talking about here is the ceremonial law and the curse of the law. Well, I'll tell you this, my friend, you may read your Bible through, and I hope you will read it through, and you will never find the Bible ever talking about the ceremonial law or the judicial law or the moral law. You remember I spoke the other day in from verse 8 about philosophy and human tradition. The Reform system has set up a network, a template, a system of philosophy, of doctrine, whereby they divide the law into three parts: ceremonial, judicial, and moral. And they say in this text here, what Paul means is that Christ has taken away the ceremonial law. They also divide it up as the curse and so on, and he's taken away the curse. That's rubbish. The Bible never divides it like that. Oh, their philosophy does. Their learning does, their system does, but the Bible never does. And Paul says here, nailing it to the cross. He didn't nail the curse to the cross, he nailed the law to the cross. The law is never divided into three bits. He didn't say, well, I'm taking that bit and nailing it to the cross and leaving the other two bits, or take two bits and nail it. No, no, no. He took the law. That's what he says here. Christ not only forgave us our sins, he redeemed us from the law, and not only the curse, but from the law. Let me read it to you from just one other passage. It's not the only passage, but I'll read one passage to you. Romans 7, verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law, not to the ceremonial law, not to the curse of the law. You died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. And then he goes on, verse 6, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Romans 7, 4-6, tie it in with this passage here, Colossians 2, 13-15. Christ not only forgave us our sins, brother and sister, he redeemed us from the law. He redeemed us from death. He redeemed us from bondage. He brought us into liberty. He washed away our sins. We are free from the law. We are free from sin. In the sight of God, we are absolutely sinless and free. He disarmed the powers and authorities, verse 15. He made a public spectacle of them. Who are these and what are these powers and authorities? I don't know, but all of them. Pilate, the Romans, the Jewish leaders, those who wanted to crucify him, Satan himself, all the devilish powers. Whatever power or authority there might be against Christ and against his people, Christ has disarmed them. He's drawn away their fangs. He's removed them. He's destroyed them. I saw Satan fall, he said. He came to abolish the works of the devil. And he made a public spectacle of them. Of course, if you look upon the cross and you see Jesus hanging there, the thorns upon his head, upon his brow, hanging there, bleeding, expiring, dying, groaning on the cross, suffering, in shame, spit upon, and all the rest of it. You might say, well, there's a spectacle. But you misunderstand, that's his glory. No wonder Paul can say, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. No, the spectacle is Christ triumphing over all the enemies of his people and his own. The law, death, sin, powers, authorities, Satan himself, and Christ triumphs over them. And on the cross, he bears the wrath of God. He propitiates the wrath of God. He suffers under that wrath, atoning and redeeming and delivering his people from all their sins, triumphing over them by the cross. I say, I find it impossible just to capture this in one short title. I don't want to capture it. I want it to capture me. I want to be thrilled with this. This is my Jesus. He came into the world and he suffered under the law. He lived under the law and he suffered under the law. He died under the law. He redeemed me from the law. He redeemed me from my sin. He redeemed me from death and hell. And he brought me to liberty and one day will take me to everlasting glory. I want to feel this and enjoy this. Do you, brother and sister? This is true of you. It's true of the Colossian believers. It was true of the Roman believers. It's true of every believer. This is what has happened. An unbeliever, this must happen to you. This is what conversion is. This sovereign act of regeneration. When he applies to the dead sinner all the merits and works and accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not religion I offer you. It's not going to church that I offer you. It's not talking to pastors and priests. It's not even reading Bibles or saying prayers. It's Jesus. It's all in Christ and by his cross, by his blood. The sovereign act of God's Spirit, God himself, regenerating you. You need that, my friend. What must you do? Cry to God for mercy. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Give me this experience. Give me this experience. May I know that I have passed from death to life. May I truly feel Christ and have Christ for myself. Give me Jesus, else I die. Well, you are dead. You are dead. May God, though, use these feeble words of mine to edify his people and warm our hearts with the thought that this is what we are and this is what we become in Christ. This is what Jesus has done for us. And may he bring any poor dead sinner who hears these words to life in Jesus. As they hear these words, let me read them once more. May they come off the page of Scripture, over these airwaves, but may they come into our hearts and minds and never leave us until we felt it and known it and felt Christ and known him and enjoyed him and love him and serve him. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.